Amen. Well, it's good to be in church, isn't it? I was going through my closet tonight. I said, you know what? I don't feel like wearing a tie. It's getting a little bit warmer outside. And then I saw all my other clothes, and they had just all gotten back from the dry cleaners. And I said, you know what? I don't feel like messing those clothes up. So we're going to have fun tonight. I want to encourage you, as we pray tonight, to keep those people who were affected by that tragedy in Boston, keep them lifted up in prayer, and keep our nation lifted up in prayer. You know, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we need to be watchmen on the wall, amen, even in our nation, and lift up our nation before God and ask for His hand of protection. You know, people have this saying, well, God's in control. Well, God's just in control of the nation. God's in control of the finances. God's in control of keeping this nation safe. How could God allow something like that to happen? If He's in control, how could He allow that to happen? And the answer to that is God's not in control. Well, somebody, what are you talking about? Well, let's just start here. Let's start with you. Let's just start with you. Is God in control of you? Now, before you get all charismatic on me, let me ask you this. When you walked to your closet tonight and opened up that door, was God in control over what you wore? Now, you could have asked Him, but there was none of us in here tonight who reached for the green shirt and we just got pulled over to the red. Or was God in control of everything, that every decision you made, every choice you made, whether you bought the red car or the white car, or whether you ate that or didn't eat that? Was God in control when you ate that chocolate cake and you knew you should? Come on now. Come on. Did you just, your hand just had to go into that cake and that fork just had to go up to your mouth? No, the answer is God's not in control of everything. God has given man the power of choice. And you see that all the way in Genesis. As soon as He made man, He gave man the power of choice. I'm going to allow you to choose to follow Me or choose to not to follow Me. If you choose to follow Me, there's blessings and life attached to that. If you choose not to follow Me, there is death and cursing attached to that. God has given us all the power of choice. And what happened this week is not God's sovereignty or God being in control or any of that stuff. It was a bad person made a bad choice, did a bad thing to good people. It was a bad person, not a bad God. We serve a good God. Amen? Amen. So, no, we live in a world where people have the power of choice, and people can make good choices and people can make bad choices, and there's repercussions to all of those actions. But for us, we choose God. Amen. And for us, we choose to live by His Word. We choose to lift up our voice to Him, and out of that, we can exert His authority in things. Amen. So with that, let's keep our nation lifted up in prayer. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We talked about this the last time we were together, two Wednesday nights ago when we preached. Last Wednesday night we talked about Poindexter, what we're doing down there. Had a lot of fun doing that. And as you, I believe they probably already would have said something during the announcements. But if you can, join us out there Saturday down at Poindexter at 10 o'clock at Poindexter Park. We're going to be throwing a big spring fest for the residents there and just having a great time. So if you can, come on out there with us. And we want to say thank you to all the people who volunteered to help serve the space jumps. And we got a lot of people face painting, so I'm glad you took me up on that. I won't have to do any suns or anything like that. So got a lot of people face painting, a lot of people helping. So we want to say thank you to all the people who signed up to help us with that. But a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, He has made us righteous. That our righteousness is not of our works. There is nothing you could do that would make you righteous. Jesus made you righteous. And we know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And so we define what righteousness is. Does anyone remember what we said? Righteousness is the ability to stand before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. That there is no part of you, no part of you that should ever keep you from drawing near to God. We said that religion has set up rules, religion has set up boundaries and whatnot, that has made people feel uncomfortable from drawing near to God. But we saw with the prodigal son, we use that example, that before he went to the father, mentally he was making a list as to all the reasons why he was not worthy to be a son. You remember that? I mean, he made a list because of what I've done. I should no longer be a son. I only want to be a servant in his household. And so when he's going back to the father's house, he tells him that. He says, look, I have sinned big time. I have messed up big time. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. But what did the father do in the story? He wouldn't hear it. I mean, he wouldn't even hear of it. And he drew the son in close and he wrapped his arms around the son and put a ring upon his finger, sandals upon his feet, coat upon his back, slayed the fatted calf, restored his sonship, restored all the benefits of being a son. Why? Because it was about relationship. It was not about the son's works. It was about the relationship the father had with the son. He set his love on the son. And with us today, because of what Jesus has done for us, all of us have the ability, no matter what you did last night, no matter what you did 5 minutes before you came in this facility, no matter if you got angry with someone on Lakeland Drive or you got mad at someone who took your Lunchable from the staff fridge or whatever it may be, it doesn't matter what you've done, what thoughts you've had, there should be no part of you that is uncomfortable with drawing near to God. That because of what Jesus did and his amazing grace, all of us can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we said that last week. And what happens here in Acts chapter 15, and we mentioned this, and you should be really excited about this. I mean, you should be really, really excited about Acts chapter 15, because in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see the Jerusalem Council. Now, some of you are going to go into work tomorrow, and they're going to ask you, hey, what'd you do last night? Did you catch that television show or whatever it may be? And you're going to say, no, I went to church. You went to church? Yes, I went to church. Well, what'd you learn about in church? I learned about the Jerusalem Council. And they're going to say, what? The Jerusalem Council? Yes, the Jerusalem Council. And I've never heard of the Jerusalem. You've never heard of the Jerusalem Council? I thought every God-fearing person knew about the Jerusalem Council, when in fact, this was your first time hearing it tonight. So you're going to look really smart. You're going to feel really smart tomorrow sitting around the lunch table. In Acts chapter 15, what happens here is Christianity is growing at a rapid pace. Jesus has ascended to heaven. His disciples have made other disciples. And we've just seen in a couple of chapters before this that not only was the salvation of Christ made available to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. For those of you who don't know what that means, that's all of us. That the salvation was not just for a certain group of people, but it was in all actuality for the entire world. Now, the only way they had to get this message out was by people. People would go from one place to the next proclaiming the message of Jesus. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the book of Ephesians. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't written yet. So with this, you could imagine that if all you know about Christ is based off of teachers who have come in your town and told you about him, that there would be a lot of doctrine out there. And there'd be a lot of people saying this, and then someone would come along and maybe say something a little bit different. And there was no Bible to base it off of. You had the Old Testament, but there was no New Testament written yet. It was all being played out. So with this, once the Gentiles received Jesus, there was still a certain group of Christians who believed that you still had to obey the law, the Ten Commandments that they took and made a whole bunch of other commandments out of. And basically, they came to all these new converts, and they told them, hey, if you want to draw near to Christ, first you must fix all of these other things. You've got to live by the law. You've got to make sure you do this. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. And then they told all the men, you got to be circumcised. And that immediately stopped church growth because that was a nation full of, during Sundays, all the men went hunting on purpose. There was, and at the hunting lodge, they talked about, did your wife go to church? Yeah, my wife went, I'm not going to that church. Their membership program is intense. So with all of this, there was a whole lot of confusion as to who could draw near to Christ. Well, you've got to look like this in order to draw near to Christ. Well, you better not be doing that and be saying you're a Christian. And you better stop doing that. And if you're going to draw near to Christ, you better stop doing this and stop doing that. And it was basing it all off the works of people and not off of the work of Jesus. And so they had to address it. So in Acts chapter 15, we'll pick up just in verse 1. You can see what I'm talking about here. We need to know what we're talking about when we're communicating things to people. And it says in verse 1, and a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had made no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so this is where the Jerusalem Council was formed. Basically, it was all the heavy hitters in Christianity called up each other, sent letters, and said, hey, let's meet up in Jerusalem, and let's talk about what does it take for someone to draw near to Christ. And so in verse 5, we'll skip down to that. It said, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were believers of Jesus, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, but not only that, and command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, you want to be a Christian? You better stop doing this, and you better start doing that. You want to come to church? You want to draw near to Christ? You better stop doing this, and you better start doing this. And so they're telling them this in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been so much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you tempting them before God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's he saying? He's saying, you're telling them to do all this stuff, and we're not doing any of it. You're telling them before you can draw near to Christ, you got to change this. And we're still doing some of those things. And you're telling them before they can be good Christians, they have to do this. And we're still not able to bear that kind of burden. And watch what he tells them here. This is very interesting. And he tells them this in verse 11. But we believe. Now, what is it that we as Christians should believe? He's going to tell us. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What's he saying? He's saying our salvation, it's not about what we can do. It's about the grace that came from Jesus.
that Jesus, with his amazing grace, has made a propitiation for our sins. He's redeemed us, bought us back from our sins. And as we read last week in Hebrews, that sacrifice he made on the cross in shedding his blood for us is more than enough for us, that we don't have to offer any other sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness for sins. And watch what he tells them in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," being Peter, "hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this we agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this manner I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Know unto God are all his works from the beginning. Wherefore my sentence is that we notice this, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day.'" Then verse 22, "Then it pleased all the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Now, this is fascinating. All right, remember what they're debating here. What does it take for people to draw near to God? What do people have to do? And you have a whole group of the church saying, if they want to draw near to God, they better start doing this and they better stop doing that. And they make a list. They say, okay, here's the list we're going to make. In order for people to draw near to God, just tell them to stop doing these things. Now, watch how simple this list is. Watch how simple it is. Let's read it. You can read it with me. This is not my doctrine. This is the Bible. Verse 20. "But let's write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Now, all of those things were based off of the gods that these people were following before Christ. And what he said is, just tell them, if they want to draw near to Jesus, just quit doing all the things you used to do in your old religion. Stop having sex. Stop eating things that have been strangled. Don't go to the idol worship and do all of those things where they're worshiping their gods with all these things. Just stop doing that and draw near to Christ. And when they said that, they said, that'll work. That pleases us all. Let's just go tell the Gentiles, stop having fellowship with your old gods and draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus and please the whole multitude. Now, what is that? This is the doctrine of grace. It is saying that your salvation is not based off of how good you are. It is based off of how good he is. That the prodigal son story was not based off of how good the son was, but how good the father was. And this is the doctrine of grace, that God loves you so much that in spite of your sin, he will overlook it so that you can draw near to him. Now, and that message being preached, it needs to be preached, and we need to hear it, and we need to meditate on it. And this passage is getting more and more popular because there's a whole bunch of people saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. Just don't have anything to do with other gods. I mean, you can do whatever you want. That pleases the whole multitude. Just don't have anything else to do with other gods. And we can see that from here. But that's part of the story, but it's not the whole story. When they sent Paul and Barnabas, we read how they sent those out, pleased the whole multitude to send them, they went out and wrote all of these other books to those people. Most notably, the book of Galatians came out of this meeting, came out of Acts chapter 15. Paul went from there and went to Galatia and taught them the things that are written about in Galatians. So let's go over to Galatians and let's find out what Paul preached when he got to them. Galatians, and we'll start with chapter 1, and we'll see how this works. Galatians is found right after Corinthians. So just leave from Acts, go to the right, and you will run into Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and let's read verse 1, and let's see how Paul addresses these people who have been taught, hey, all you need to do to draw near from Christ is to leave your old gods and run to our God. Run to Jesus, because Jesus has made you free. They had heard you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law. Watch what he writes to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, the God of the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this, watch what he's preaching. He's preaching this message of grace. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now he goes through here, and we could read literally all Galatians 1 through 4, and brings them back to what we read in Acts chapter 15. He brings them back to that. That Christ is the answer, and that under no degree of circumstances should you ever allow your sin to stop you from drawing near to Christ. That your righteousness is not based off of that sin. It is based off of what Jesus did. And because of what Jesus did, you can draw near to Christ and receive mercy no matter what you have done. Awesome, awesome message. Now, with that, when that's communicated in a strong way, a lot of people do today what they did back then. And that is, people hear that, and even some people in here tonight who are versed in spiritual things hear that and think, well, that's just giving people a license to sin. And people, if they know they can do whatever they want and get forgiveness, and that all you have to do to draw near to Christ is just quit hanging around your old gods and quit doing those things that are impure, sexual. If that's all you have to do to draw near to God, then people are just going to live however they want. And Paul knew that too. If that's the only thing people hear, people would think, hey, if it's not of works, I can just do whatever I want and get forgiveness. And so in all of his writings, I'll show you another one from Hebrews, he deals with this. He deals with this. And he majors on, as it needs to be majored on today, that no matter what you have done, go to Christ. Yeah. No matter who you are, go to Jesus. No matter what you're dealing with, go to Jesus. Jesus is your answer. And then at the very end of the books, at the very end, he tells them something else. He says, but if you keep hanging around this sin business, and you keep diving into and making allowances for yourself to not be disciplined in some of these things that you know you shouldn't do, sin's going to do what it's always done. It's going to hurt you. And sin's going to do what it always does. It's going to affect you. And sin's what it's going to do what it's always done. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your marriage. It's going to It's going to hurt you because that's what sin has always done from the beginning of time. And he leads them into this. You'll see. I encourage you, go home and read Galatians. But you can see that with this, he leads them over as he's closing out over into the scriptures that we read last week. Now, keep in mind, these are baby Christians. These are people who have just heard someone come and say, if you want to be a Christian, you got to obey all the law in the Old Testament. And now another person is coming to him and saying, no, your salvation is not based off of you fulfilling the Old Testament. It's based off of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament and you accepting Jesus. So they don't know. They're still being taught. And so what you're about to read is Paul is going to tell them, hey, when you feel like doing this, and he's going to list some things, know where that's coming from. That's coming from your flesh. And when you feel like doing these other things, know where that's coming from. That's coming from your spirit. And watch this. Watch what he says here in verse 19. He's got to be simple with them because they don't know. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication. He starts with those things. Now, why does he start with those things? Because the people he is preaching to have been trained their entire life that if you want to worship your other God, you commit these acts with other people who you are not married to. So he's got to start with them. I mean, that's how these people worship. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that. Just trust me. So he's got to start there to say, when you feel like doing that, you got to know that's not godly. That's coming from your flesh. Then he goes on and he starts saying here, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no such law. Now watch this, verse 24. And they which are Christ, that's Christians, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now he just got finished telling them, if we had time to read it tonight, I would read it to you, that no matter what you've done in the flesh, you can draw near to Christ and come boldly before his throne and get grace because Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He just got finished telling them that. But now he's telling them, there's going to be some things your flesh wants to do that are crazy. And he lists them and he classifies what we would consider, oh, that's a really big sin and that's a really little sin. He classifies them all as sin, that there's not big or little sin in Christ. There's just sin. And he classifies these things. He's saying, now, if you're a Christian, which these people were, which we are tonight, he says, you are crucifying those affections and lust. You are putting aside those things. You're not going after those things. Well, here's the question I would have. Well, why? If I can do anything I want and get grace for it and get forgiveness for it, why wouldn't I just live any way I want? Someone asked me last week, they said, well, what about if someone dies in sin, are they going to heaven? I said, well, let me ask you this. Say you're on the phone with your husband, he asks you something, and you're driving, you tell him a lie, then you get in a car accident, you go to heaven. Are you going to heaven or hell? Here's how you answer this. You are in a blood covenant with Jesus. A blood covenant. And if we came up here tonight and you cut your hand and I cut mine and we entered into a blood covenant and your blood intermingled with my blood and my blood intermingled with your blood, and I told you after that, get my blood out of you. I changed my mind. I didn't know you were like that. Had I known you were like that, I never would have put me in you. I want out of this. Well, you can't do that. That's with Jesus. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You are in a covenant, and that covenant remains sure. Now, with this, so he's preaching on this all throughout Galatians. He's preaching on this. Acts chapter 15, you're making it too hard for people to draw near to Christ. They said, we agree. Just tell them to stop doing these things with idols and tell them to come on. But now he's telling them, these same people that he preached that to, you need to crucify your flesh. Well, why? Why, Paul? And he tells them. Chapter 6, he keeps going here. Let's look at it again. In verse 7, he says, for be not deceived, Galatians 6 and 7, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Now what does that mean, sow to the flesh? Why does it mean sow to the flesh? Give into the flesh. To sow means to give. Give into the flesh. What does that mean, sow into the flesh? Well, did he get finished telling us, did he not just get finished telling us in Galatians chapter 5 what the flesh is? He did. He told us. He's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, all of these things. So he lists, these things are coming from your flesh. And he says, if you sow into those things, what do you reap? Of the flesh, you reap what? Corruption. Now, does anyone know what corruption means? It means, I'll give you a word that you probably know of, especially if you're familiar with metals and cars and things like that. Corrosion. What happens when things start to corrode? Start to break down. They start to fall apart. You know, it may start as a little hole, but then that hole starts to corrode. And corrosion is not always a fast process. A lot of times it's real slow. Happens over time. Like the prodigal, he's spending that money, man, living in sin any way he wants, sowing to the flesh, getting drunk, doing all these things he shouldn't do, so and so. Doesn't seem like anything's going bad because sin is fun for a season. But then what happens at the end of the story? Right in the middle of the story. He's eating with pigs. He can't eat his friends, they're not there. And his life is in a mess. The sin will do what it's always done when I choose to live in it and not repent. And he's telling them, if you sow to the flesh, if you keep doing these things, and these are the same people he just got finished saying, hey, draw near to Christ, draw near to Christ, draw near to Christ, because it's not based off of what you've done, it's based off of what Jesus done. And now he's telling them, if you keep doing these things, it's going to lead to corruption. Well, which one is it? It's both. It's with sin, I come to myself like the prodigal son did and said, you know what, I can't keep living this way. I know it's bad. And so what do? We don't go like the prodigal son went. We come boldly because we know our sufficiency is not found in our works, but it is found in Christ. So I come boldly into God's presence, but what do I do when I get there? I repent boldly, and I say, I know I missed it there, and I know I missed it before there, and Lord, I want you to know, I see the truth, I see the light, I admit I made a mistake, and I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. And what will Jesus do? He runs to you and says, come here, come here. I mean, he's drawn to that. I mean, he runs to you, picks you up, and he says, let me put that ring back on your finger, let me put that coat back on your back. Bring the sandals, Gabriel, bring this. Why? He loves you immensely. Not because of what you've done, but because he has set his love on you through Jesus. But you got to repent. You got to draw near. What would have happened to the prodigal son if he said, you know what, I'm not going home. I'm just not going home. He'd have lived and died in a pigsty. The father is waiting for us to come near. But when he comes near, we have to leave where we're going or what we came out of. Does that make sense? So he tells them, if you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you'll reap corruption.
But in verse 9, or verse 8, he keeps saying, he says, but he that soweth to the Spirit, well, what's the Spirit? He just told us what the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no such law. He tells him, if you sow to the Spirit, then what will you reap? You'll reap life everlasting. And this is why when people are in sin, what do we want? We want them to be comfortable enough to come to church just as they are. I don't care who you are, what you look like, what you've been through. I don't care who you were with last night that you shouldn't have been with or what you did yesterday that you shouldn't have done. Come on to church. Come on to church. Come on to church. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. He loves you enough not to leave you there. And our message is not of one of condemnation. It's if you're really honest with yourself, you'll say, I'm not happy. Because sin will do what it always does. And when you have that moment like the prodigal son did and said, you know what, my life's a mess. I know it's a mess. And you run to Jesus because you come to churches where you're not judged by the tattoo you have on your face or the dress you have on or the styling of your hair. You're not judged by that. You're loved just the way you are, but you come and you say, I need to change. And I know I need to change because I'm seeing the corrosion. All right, Hebrews does the same thing. Go where in Galatians, keep going to the right. And go all the way to Hebrews. And we read this last week. I want you to see it again. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice verse 11. All of Hebrews from chapter 1 all the way to 10. He's doing the same thing he did in Galatians 1 through 4. God loves you. Oh, he loves you. He's in love with you. He's in love with you. And it culminates here in Hebrews 10 and verse, well, let's just start in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is witness to us. For after that he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these things, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is the flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Keep reading in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What's he talking about here? Same thing we just talked about in Galatians. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done, come boldly. Because of what Jesus has done, draw near unto Christ. That's what he's telling them. The sacrifice Jesus has made has given you access. Come boldly. And he says, look, you can come boldly to where you shouldn't even forsake the assembling of yourselves together in church because of what Jesus has did. And even if you know other people may be judging you, know Christ never will. So that's what he preached. Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10 and verse 11. He's saying, now that you know the goodness of Christ, or in chapter 11, now you know the goodness of Christ, come with faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Then he gets to the end of the book. You know what he gets to at the end of the book? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read this. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, go down to verse 4.
You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, saying, My son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are fatherless and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our what? Profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. In fact, sometimes it seems grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what is it, Paul? What is it? Here in Hebrews, we see the same thing. Come boldly. Don't even forsake the assembling of yourselves together, no matter what you've done. And then he's telling them in chapter 12, now if you keep messing with that sin stuff, it's going to stop you from running your race. There's going to be certain things that if you keep them around you, it's going to stop you from getting into God's best. And if you don't lay that mess down, it's going to stop you from getting where God wants you to go. He says, if you're really a son of God, then there's going to be some times in your relationship with God where he's going to correct you. And if you're not receiving correction, chances are you might not be a son. Because he says that you had fathers in this world. Any of you fathers? Any of you fathers? Parents? Who corrected you. Why? Hopefully for your good, because they knew if you keep living that way, it's going to yield to you. You're not living a successful life. You can't backtalk teachers and that go well for you. You can't lie and cheat and steal and that go well for you. You can't be selfish and that go well for you. So as parents, we step in and yield correction to get that bad behavior out. Why? Hopefully for their benefit. But he said there are some fathers that do it just because they're mean. And they come in and they provoke children to wrath and they're just mean-spirited and it hurts those kids. But he says with God, that's never the case. When he comes in and corrects, it will always be for one thing. And that is your profit, that you may be partakers of his holiness. He said, now when you're making those changes, there's probably no correction that at the time is joyous. Where you think, that's just what I wanted to do. I really didn't want to tell them that. I did want to tell them that, and that's not fun that I can't. And I really did want to watch that. Now he's telling me I can't watch that. And I really did want to do that. And now he's telling me I can't do that. He said, when that happens, it's going to seem like he's taking away your fun. He says, you got to realize it's leading into a much, much greater life. So which one is it? Does sin keep me from the presence of God? No. The only thing that keeps you from the presence of God is you. I'll close with this story. It's 8:01. I'll close with this. Literally close with this. I was listening to a minister, and he said one time he got in an elevator with a guy. You know, just it wasn't a church time. He just got in an elevator with a guy. And the guy was just standing there, and a word came to this minister, and light came to him as far as what this young man was dealing with. It was a particular sin that this guy was trying to get out of his life and whatnot. And the minister, by a word of wisdom, knew, word of knowledge, what it was. And so he turned to him and he said, you know, there is no one in hell for blank, and told him his sin. There's no one in hell for that. He said, you know, there is no one in hell for adultery. No one in hell because they were adulterer. No one in hell because they were a drug dealer. No one in hell because they were a prostitute. No one in hell because they were a mean person. Who are those that are in hell? Those that never chose to draw near. Those that never chose to come to Christ. Those that never chose to retire from what they wanted and draw near unto Jesus. And that's the first thing everybody needs to know. That no matter what you've done, you've got a God who loves you. And all He asks is for you to come to Him. Leave the mess you're in and come to Him. And when you do, He's going to restore you, comfort you, restore your life, pick you up. You just come. But when you come and you start developing, you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, okay, now you're with me. Let's just take a walk. You see this over here? If you keep doing that, it's going to cause some mess in your marriage, and you just need to stop talking to her that way. He's going to do it in love because He doesn't condemn you, but He will tell you, hey, son, that's not good for you. It's going to lead to corruption. And what do you do when you sense that? You don't say, you know what? I'm out of here. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm out of here. And you don't say, I can't believe I did that and I'm not worthy anymore. You know what you do? Come and say, you know what, Father? You are right. You are right. I missed it in that. I am so sorry I did that. And I ask You for Your grace so I never do that again. And you know what she says? Come on, boy, let's do this. Let's roll with that. Because there's nothing but love in Christ. And just like you love your kids enough to know that there's some behaviors that if they keep doing, it's going to lead to disaster. The Father knows the same thing. And that's why He says, I love you, but I hate that sin. Because I hate what it does to you. Jesus said, I hate divorce. Jesus said that. And people say, well, I can't believe they're divorced people. He didn't say, I hate divorced people. You know, I hate car accidents. I hate car accidents. You know why I hate car accidents? Because what it does to the people who are in the car. You know why God hates sin? Because of what sin does to the people who are in it. But when people will come, no matter what their background is, and say, you know what, God, I am with You, I am for You, and I know I may have messed up in my past, but Lord, I'm walking right now. He said, come on, boy, let's do it. And He starts restoring, and He starts strengthening. All it takes is for you to come. So what is it? We repent boldly. We're not shy about it. We're not reserved about it. We come and say, you know what? I missed it there. And I ask You, Lord, for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. You know what He says? You got it. Let's keep walking. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to do this right. And I want a church that does it right. We don't want to just always just preach what we want to hear. We want to preach the Word of God. Why? It's the truth that sets us free. It's not an inspirational preacher. It's not fancy titles. It's the truth. And friends, what we've read tonight, that's the truth. That's the truth. Amen. Every eye closed. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we come before You tonight. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word.